want to talk to you just a few minutes this morning about worship. I heard a minister say on TV the other day, and I never thought about it before, but he said, what the battle in heaven was really about was worship. When Satan was kicked out of heaven, what that battle was really about was worship. Because it says in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Ezekiel that where God is prophesying over Satan, he said, oh, Lucifer, how you have fallen from heaven to earth because you said, I will exalt my throne above God. I will go to the mountain of God. I will. There's five I wills there where Satan was saying, I'll be the one that everybody worships. And, you know, Satan is really stupid, but every time he opens his mouth, he proves how much more stupid he is. To think that he could defeat God. And so he took a third of the angels with him, you know, and there was war in heaven and Satan was cast out. But what that war was about was worship. See, Satan is not worthy to be worshipped. Even though he was a beautiful angel, he was the anointed cherub in charge of worship and praise in heaven. That's why music is the number one tool of the enemy in the world now. How many of you heard your first references to drugs through a song, a rock and roll song? Beatles, One Toke Over the Line, Sweet Jesus. Most of y'all were not even alive during that, but for those of us who were, Proud Moon Rising, parents didn't know that was about marijuana. I mean, all those drug songs from the 60s and the 70s, the parents didn't know those kids, we were singing about drugs, did they? The devil knows how to get his message across, and it's music. And now, I've been out of the music scene for so long. When I got saved in 1972, I quit listening to worldly music. I haven't listened to worldly music since 19. So if I don't hear it on TV, I don't know it. But I hear enough on TV to know that it's bad. Talks about killing policemen. I mean, the sex in music now is just unbelievable. And so the devil knows how to get his message out through music. And so when you sing, what you're doing is you are committing an action of love. And what you sing to and what you sing about is what you love. That's why there's so many famous love songs. I'd quote a few, but most of y'all wouldn't know what they were. I remember one day here I mentioned, anybody remember Three Dog Night? Creedence Clearwater Revival. Anybody? And so when I got home, Cricket said, Mama, if you're going to preach, you're going to have to use names of people that people know who you're talking about. Nobody knew who you were talking about. Huge generation gap here, y'all, when it comes to music. And so, but it doesn't matter. The message is the same. The devil uses music to lead people into sin, to get them to worship him. Because, see, sinning is worshiping Satan. That's what sin is. Whatever you give your life to, that's what you worship. And when we give our life to sin, we're worshiping Satan. When we give our life to God, we worship him. And so the battle has always been over worship. Who are we going to love? Who are we going to worship? Well, who are we going to spend our time loving and worshiping? And because the enemy knows that singing is just a natural part. Do you realize that every cell in your body is making music? Doctors have discovered that every living cell in your body is putting off music, a vibration of music. I wish I had time to go into all of that about how that... But I don't. I don't have time this morning. But we will sometime. And you can be around people that are giving off vibrations of sin and be attracted to them if that sin is in you. You can be around people that are their cells are vibrating worship to God and you know it. You feel it. You feel it because your body reacts. Everything in us is singing either to God or to Satan. In fact, Jesus said, if we quit singing and praising him, the rocks will start singing and praising. Everything he created was created to worship him. Nature worships him. All the animals give out noises that worship him. All you got to do is stand on the beach and hear the waves and hear the worship of God. Because the scripture said that God set the boundaries of the ocean and the waves stop right where he tells them to. And on, everything is about worship. Everything is about... So because the devil is really smart when it comes to sin and really stupid when it comes to God, he knew the way to get sin into us was to get us to worship music. Get into music that makes us sing to the devil, sing to the world, sing to other people. And the world just fell right into it. Just fell right into it. You don't go anywhere you don't hear music. Elevators are playing music. You go into Walmart and whatever they're wanting you to buy at your age, they're playing that music. You ever notice that? If they're trying to reach teenagers, they're playing teenager music. If they're trying to reach, you walk into a Lexus dealer and they're going to be playing oldies. Only old people can afford to buy a Lexus. I'm not one of them, but whatever your age group is and whatever age group the market is targeting, that's the music that's going to be playing. You watch the car ads on TV. The cars that they know that age group will buy, that's the songs that they're going to play when they're advertising that car. Because music is the language of the world. It's worship. So therefore, as a Christian, our language is supposed to be worship all the time. All the time we're supposed to be worshiping. And you know, worshiping is not singing. That's just part of it. Worshiping is telling God his worth. Everybody wants to know they're worth something. Nobody wants to be told they're stupid, they're ugly, they're dumb. Everybody wants to be told they're beautiful, they're smart, that you love being around them. Everybody loves worship. But the only one that's worthy of worship is God. Because everything about him is good. Everything. There is nothing about God that is not good. That's why it's called the glory of God. Glory is everything good. And everything about Satan is bad. Everything. Even if it comes to you looking good in a tight red dress and high heels. It might look good. It might smell good. It might even act good. But it's probably not good. It's how it acts, you know. Does it act like Jesus? If it don't act like Jesus, it's not good. And guess what? When we don't act like Jesus, who are we acting like? There's only two sides to the coin. We act like Jesus, or we act like his enemy, Satan. And worship is one of the number one signs that we understand that everything about God is good, and we just think about it all the time. When you're driving to work and you're thinking about how good God is, you're worshiping. When you came in here this morning and you put money into that offering, you worshiped. When you got out of bed this morning and you came to church, you worshiped. Your mind was on loving Jesus, and you worshiped. And when we do what Jesus did and we act like Jesus, we are worshiping the Father all the time. And so we're going to look at just a few scriptures on worship this morning. You know, in John chapter... Oh, I want to say a word about the winnowing service before I forget. For those of you that don't know what the winnowing service is, winnowing is one of those spiritual terms that... You know, I don't know why they name things with spiritual terms, because a lot of people usually don't know what that means. What the service is tonight, winnowing services are when we come together and we believe that God is going to speak to us in an area to set us free. That's basically what it is. I know Merle Nita, y'all been to the winnowing services in Dallas, and it's a supernatural thing. You're just sitting there and the speaker will speak about something, and then they'll play music, and then you're asking God to set you free, and the Lord will just speak to you. And you know, the Bible says, if you know the truth will make you free. He'll just tell you some little piece of truth that'll set you free. And so that's going to be tonight. It's going to be in Camden, and we would love for you to come. Are we bringing a bus, Brother Donald? Okay, what time? 3:45. Okay, you probably said that, and I wasn't listening. I'm sorry. Okay, so in John chapter 4, when Jesus went to, him and his disciples were going through Samaria, you know, and they came to the Samaritan well, and they stopped, and they were going to go into town and buy some food, and Jesus stayed there at the well. And remember, the woman from Samaria came out there, and he gave her the great teaching on the rivers of living water will flow out of you. And he told her, he said, I am the living water. If you drink from me, you'll never drink again. You'll never thirst again. And then he said, go and bring your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And then he said, yes, you've had four husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And she said, you know, oh, I perceive that you're a prophet. And this was her first question. Now, if you had just met the God of the universe and you were standing there talking face to face with him, what was the first thing you would ask him? Think about it. If Jesus, if in the morning when you woke up, Jesus walked into your room, what was the first thing you would ask him? You know what she asked him? Where do we worship? Where do we worship? Because, see, the country had been torn apart with civil wars and all kinds of mess going on. And prejudice, the Jewish people are still the most prejudiced people in the world. They think they're God's chosen people and nobody else is as good as they are. Sad, isn't it? There was a time when they were God's chosen people, but they're not anymore. The church is God's chosen people. And so all this mess was going on, and she said, the Jews say we have to come to Jerusalem to worship, but we want to worship in Samaria. So where's the right place to worship? See, even today, it's about worship. Even today, the devil is trying to get us to worship at the wrong altar. He's still tricking the world by getting them to worship at the wrong altar. And so Jesus told him, he said, you know, you worship in Jerusalem because that's what the Word of God said. No longer do you do that, though, because he said the day is coming. And he was referring to when he would be raised from the dead, when men won't worship anywhere in a natural place, but true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. True worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Well, see, the Bible says that Jesus is the truth. And it also says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. And Jesus said, I don't say or do anything unless my Father tells me what to say or do. All word, he is the final authority on everything. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the living Word of God. It's not his own Word. He didn't write it or make it. He is the living Word of God the Father. And then he said, when I go back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to remind you of everything that I've said, and everything I said came from the Father. You see the progression? So if we're going to be true worshipers, truth worshipers, and we're going to worship in spirit and truth, then we have to do it just like the Father said that we have to do it. That's the only way to be a true worshiper in spirit and in truth, is to do it the way the Father told us to do it. And the only way to know how the Father told us to do it was to go to Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and do it the way Jesus said do it. Because he's the living Word of the Father. He came down here to teach us how to do it. So it's not going to just happen. What I'm trying to get you to understand is, just because we're saved don't mean we're going to worship in spirit and truth. You understand? Just because Jesus came into our heart and washed our sins away don't mean that we're going to worship in spirit and truth. We're not going to worship in spirit and truth until we go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and study the life of Jesus and worship just like Jesus worshiped. Then we'll be worshiping in spirit and truth. And so, why is it so important to worship in spirit and truth? Well, for one thing, Jesus is the joy of the whole earth, it says. All of our joy comes from our relationship with Jesus. Jesus puts things into our life, our families, our jobs, our friends, that bring enjoyment, pleasure. But that's not spiritual joy. Real joy comes from Jesus. And the more that we worship Jesus, the more of that joy just spills over into our life, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, and the stronger that we are in every area of our life, physically, mentally, every area. Now, in Psalms 27, David said, man, the devil was after me. So many things were battling me. Everything was coming against me. He said, but in all this, I wasn't concerned. He said, because of one thing that I'd ask God. And then he listed it, but it's really three things. He said one thing. That is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold or look at his beauty. And inquire within his temple. And because I did that, I don't care what comes against me. I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. And so you can tell how secure you are in your relationship with God is when things come against you, how fearful does it make you? See, fear is the opposite of faith. So if you're worried over your money, or you're worried over your children, or you're worried over your health, or you're worried over your job, then your faith is weak. Because your fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is, this is what God said. And I'm confident because dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, what is the house of the Lord? Is this building the house of the Lord? What is the house of the Lord? We are. But not individually. We're not individually the house of the Lord. We are all, the Bible says, built together as living stones, coming together to form a temple where Jesus is the head and we're the body. And when we come together and worship him, the Bible says, he comes and sits on a throne. So you have to be in the body of Christ. How, you know how many times it says in the book of Psalms, I will come into your congregation and I will talk about you in the midst of all your people? Over and over and over and over. See, being a part of the body, when we were meeting out at the park last week, the church was at the park. Today the church is in this building. But see, if you're not a part of a body, which there's no point in talking to y'all about this because y'all are here on Sunday morning. When you're not a part of a body, you don't get all those blessings that come to you by being a part of the body. And I'm not going to preach on that. We'll talk about that later. All right. So he said, I'm confident that this battle will not overcome me because I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I am a part of the body of Christ. He's my head. Said, then I behold his beauty. And if the devil has done anything good, he's done this. He's tried to make people believe that God wants to hurt us. That acts of God are tornadoes and hurricanes that kill people. When Jesus himself said, I don't come to steal, kill, and destroy. I come to give abundant life. But the world believes that natural disasters and things are an act of God. And I can't tell you how many Christians that have had tragedies in their life, and I would go to them and they'd say, I don't know why God let this happen. I don't know why God did this. And I just want to say, you just can't help a person like that, that believes that God will do bad things to them. You really just can't help that kind of person. That lie is so embedded in them that God will do bad things to them or let bad things happen to them. You can't get through that deception. I've tried 4 years. In all the 40-something years I've been preaching the gospel, I've seen maybe 2 people turn around that believed that God would do bad things to them and quit believing that. It is such a deceptive lie. It's just part of people who they are. But you can change. You can quit thinking that. You can quit thinking that. You can believe that God will never do anything bad to you or never let anything bad happen to you. But you have to make a choice to do it. See, when you behold the beauty of the Lord, you look in this word and you see all the glory of God and all the beauty of God, and you see how much good he wants to do for us. I remember when I've always believed this. I've always believed that God, I was just raised that way. My parents were that way. And I thank God for godly parents that raised me believing that God was always good. And when my mother passed away, for the first time in my life, I understood that scripture when Jesus was on the cross and he looked up to God and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I felt that. I felt like God had forsaken me when she died too young from sickness. And we'd all fasted and prayed and done everything we felt like we should do. And she died anyway. And I felt, God, why have you forsaken me? But see, because I knew the Word of God, I knew that feeling that I was feeling was not from God. It wasn't God that was telling me He had forsaken me. That was the voice of the enemy. So I went to the Lord and I said, God, I have to hear from You about this. I don't understand. I have to hear from You. You know, there's a Bible scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, if you seek the Lord, you will understand all things. Now, that's things that are about you. God don't tell you everything about everybody else. Only you. That scripture is only talking about you. If you seek God, He will explain everything to you that you want to know. You hear preachers preach all the time, don't try to understand that. You're not supposed to understand God. Where'd they get that in the Bible? You got to watch what you hear preachers preach. Nowhere did God say. Now, His ways are higher than our ways, and His understanding's higher than I, and everything about Him is God. But the wonderful thing about Him is He cares about everything in our life. And when we're confused about anything or heard anything about, He wants us to know why that happened and how to fix it. He wants us to know more than we want to know. But see, so many times people just blame God and then just get mad at Him and quit following Him. Or live the rest of their life for Him with a chip on their shoulder. You ever met people like that? You try to talk to them about how good God is and they got a chip on their shoulder because they're mad at God about something that He did. We don't want to be like that, do we? So I went to the Lord and I said, God, You said that if I seek You, I would understand all things. Took about a year and the Lord spoke to me one day. And He said, I couldn't answer your prayer and your mother's prayer. And she asked me to let her come home. And then I understood. That wasn't my life, that was her life. And if she wanted to go to heaven, who was I to keep her here? And when the Lord told me that, it was like, everything was okay. That was what she wanted. And you know, when you really love somebody, you want more what they want than what you want. That's true love. When you care more about making them happy than making yourself happy. And so, see, when you behold the beauty of the Lord, you know everything about Him is good. And when you read the Word and you just see the beauty of the Lord, it just moves you into more worship. Seeing the beauty of God in His Word moves you into a new place of worship. And then the third thing David said was, and to inquire within His temple. And the word temple in Hebrew is the place of prevailing. Now the word sanctuary, mikdosh, is the word holy place. But the word temple is a different word. And it's the place where you overcome, prevail, win the battle. We all know what that means, right? Win. We like to win. We don't like to lose. Well, the Bible says that that's what happens when you come into His house. It is the place of overcoming. That's where you win your battle. So when you come to the house of the Lord, we're the house. Tonight will be the house in Camden. It's when the body comes together. When we were in Florida, the house of the Lord was in Fort Myers, Florida. It's wherever the body comes together and worships the head. It's called Zion. It's called the Holy Hill. It's got lots of names. But anyway, what you do is when you come in, you say, God, there is this problem in my life. The enemy is trying to steal my money. He's trying to steal my children. He's trying to steal my health. He's trying to bring division between me and my mate. And you said that your house was the place of prevailing. And while I'm here today, you're going to speak to me. And you're going to tell me how to win this battle. And He said these three things. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold His beauty and inquire within His temple. Prayer. You come to the house of God and you pray. Ask. Prayer is just asking and waiting until He answers. Prayer is a two-way conversation. It's not a one-way conversation. And you ask and you wait until you hear. The Bible says God is good to all that wait for Him. Waiting is a big part of praying. You ask and you wait until you get the answer. You ask and you wait until you get the answer. That's prayer. And one of the places that is the most powerful to do that is when you're right here in the house of God. With the people of God. And so when you come in and you Think about how wonderful God. Number one, just being here, you're dwelling in the house of the Lord. Number two, you're thinking about how beautiful and perfect and wonderful He is all the time. And then number three, you're asking, God, how do I win this battle? How do I win this battle? And if you don't hear it while you're sitting here this morning, then you just keep listening when you go home. And you just keep listening. And we're going to do a series on hearing the voice of the Lord, because there are a million different ways you can hear the voice of the Lord. I wish I could give you all the answers, but I'm still learning to hear the voice of the Lord. My very dear first cousin was killed in a motorcycle wreck this week. And his funeral was yesterday morning in Dallas. And we had just got home. And when I talked to his mother, she wanted me to come to the funeral. And I said, God, I'm old. I've been on the road for 3 days. I can't think about driving to Dallas, going to a funeral and turning around, driving home in 6 hours, and then preaching twice on Sunday. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I didn't want to let the family down, but at the same time, I didn't want to be no good today, you know? And so I asked God, Lord, what do I do? Do I go or do I don't go? I waited and I waited and I waited and I waited, and I never heard God tell me go or not go. So if we were going to go, we had to go by about 5 o'clock Friday night. So when it got about 5 o'clock Friday night, I just said, Lord, I just don't think I'll go. I said, I just don't think I can be very good on Sunday if I go. And Greg is already in heaven. He won't care if I'm not there. And the minute I made that decision, it was like peace just flooded over me and joy. All the way up until that time, I was just tormented, not knowing what to do. Should I go? Should I not go? And I wanted, you know, my flesh wanted to get mad at God for not telling me what to do. I wanted to get aggravated at God because He wouldn't speak to me. But when I made the decision, I said, Lord, I don't think I'm going to go. It was like peace just flooded me. And, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 55 that we are led by our peace. We're led by peace is one of the things that God uses to speak to us. And so I can't tell you about hearing the voice of God. You've got to learn yourself to go to the Word of God and seek God until you hear His voice. Because see, when you hear His voice and you do what He tells you to do, it will always be a success. All right, I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures on worship and then we're going to go. Let's go to Psalms 50 right quick. What I'm trying to do this morning is to get you to become aware that every thought that's going through your head is either worshiping God or worshiping yourself. What you want to do, where you want to go, who you're mad at, whining about why you don't have enough money, or that's worshiping yourself. See, Satan always wants you to worship yourself, which makes you worship him. All sin is worshiping the devil. So every thought that goes through our head is, we can train it to be worship. That's where I'm trying to get today. All right, Psalm, the last chapter of verse of Psalms 50. It says, "Whoso 23, whoso offereth praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conversation," conversation is the Hebrew word for life and actions, "right, I will show him the salvation of God." Salvation is the word that means healing, deliverance, everything you need. It's not just getting your sins washed away and go to heaven. It's everything you need. It's healing. It's deliverance. It's answers to your prayers. So worshiping, this is a promise here, that when we worship God, that He orders our steps right. Even when we don't know He's doing it, it says in the book of Proverbs, even when we don't know He's ordering our steps, we just think we're doing the right thing, He's really ordering our steps if we're worshiping Him. And He will show us how to be healed, how to be delivered. Have you ever had this thing in your life you've fought and fought and fought, tried to get out of your life? Worship will get you there. Because He said, if you will worship me, praise me, I will show you the salvation, which is your deliverance, or your healing, or whatever that you need. So every need in your life is met when you worship God. All right, let's go to 24, Psalms 24. Let's start with verse 6. Well, let's start with verse 5. Well, let's just back up. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? The hill of the Lord is Mount Zion, it says in Psalm chapter 2, which is the church loving him. That's what Mount Zion, that's what the hill of the Lord is. It is the place of worship. It is where we worship the one that we love. That's why it's called the church. When the church comes together to worship Jesus. See, if a bunch of people come together and they don't worship Jesus, they're not a church. Right? If they just come together to have organizations, little social clubs, that's not a church. And there's a lot of churches like that, you know. A church is when a group of people come together to love Jesus. To love Jesus. That's Zion, the church. It says, who will stand in his holy place, his holy hill? Who can stand in the church and worship? He that has clean hands, that means we're washed in the blood. He who has a pure heart, that means we're washed in the blood. He who did not lift up his soul to lies, that means we believe the truth. And does not swear deceitfully, that means we believe the truth. He will receive the blessings from the Lord. How many of you want blessings from the Lord? And his righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those that seek him, that seek his face. Lift, all right, now this part will say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. All right, your head, when it says lift up your head, head is Hebrew for authority. You are the authority in your life. Satan cannot do anything to you. You don't let him do. And so when we take our life that Jesus gave us, and then we turn it over to him, he's the authority of our life. So when we lift up our authority and we say, God, I'm yours. I don't belong to the devil. No part of me belongs to the devil. Thank you that I am yours. The devil has no place in my life. He's under my feet because of the blood of Jesus and the authority of the name of Jesus. You take your authority over the devil. See? It says, if you will lift up your authority and lift up your gates. Gates are your thoughts. Gates also mean authority, but where it means authority is you control what thoughts go on inside your head. If you're going to think bad about God, your gates are closed. If you're going to think bad about people, your gates are closed. Because Jesus is love. And the Bible says love thinks no evil. If you're going to sit around and think bad thoughts about people, your gates are closed. King of glory is not coming in. You have to think good about people. You have to think good about God. It says, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the door is your mouth. So you have to use your mouth. So you can't even get saved without opening your door. Jesus said you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart. Then you'll be saved. So you've got to open your mouth and you have to talk about how good God is and how much you love Jesus. It said, then the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. And so for him to come in, this strength and this might to come into our life and do all the wonderful things he's brought, we have to take our authority over the enemy. We have to take our authority over the gates, and we have to open our mouth and worship. All right, now let's look at one more, and then we'll go. Let's go to Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. I want you to notice the progression. First he's walking long, then he stops and talks, and then he just sits down with them. When you do that, if you do those, if you walk with ungodly people, next thing you know you're going to stop and talk with ungodly people. Next thing you know you're going to be sitting down with them. And you, what are they doing? The seed of the scornful, they're bad mouthing God most of the time and other people. I'm telling you, whenever I have to be around lost people, I usually have to fast a whole day before that I will not say the wrong thing. I feel so sorry for people that have to work out in the public. I feel so sorry for you, Anita. Anita is a counselor, and she has to counsel. A lot of them are drug addicts all day long. They don't want help. They want drugs. And when you work in a lost world and you're around ungodly people all the time, I can just be around ungodly people for a little while and I'll lose control of my tongue. Say something I shouldn't say. People that work out in the world and work around lost people all the time, I have so much compassion on you. It is so much harder for you to keep your mouth in praise all the time when you've got to be around ungodly people. Because if you got to walk around them, if you're not careful, you'll stand around and talk to them. Then you'll sit down with them and start talking just like them. Bad mouth in the government. Bad mouth in your boss. Bad mouth in your mate. You know? That's the counsel of the ungodly. And it says, but blessed is the man that does not do these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, what is the law of the Lord? It's the words of Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was the words of Moses. But when Jesus came, the Old Testament law was fulfilled and the New Testament law began, which is the words of Jesus. The law of the Lord is every word that came out of Jesus' mouth. Not Peter and James and John and Paul. They just preached what Jesus said. They just preached the law of love that Jesus had given. They didn't make up any law. They preached. So, if you want to delight yourself in the law of God, you've got to delight yourself in the words of Jesus all day long. All day long. And in his law doth he meditate night and day. So, all day long we're thinking about, why did Jesus do this? And why did Jesus? And how would Jesus deal with this? And how would Jesus deal with that? One question I get asked a lot about taxes, paying your taxes. They want to gripe about taxes. And I say, well, what did Jesus say about it? Pay them so you don't offend them. And if you don't have the money, go fishing. Look for the miracle to pay them. Because that's what Jesus said. See? Jesus deals with everything that we have to deal with in this life. The Bible said. All right, so it says that in his law, he thinks about it day and night. See, when we're thinking about Jesus day and night, we're worshiping day and night. When something comes against you and you think, now how would Jesus, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would he deal with this? And you do it the way he did it, you're worshiping. You're meditating day and night. And then he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Everybody knows that when you plant a tree by water, the roots go down and turn toward that water and it's everything else can be dead and that one is beautiful. And it will bring forth its fruit in its season. And see, that's what we're here for, to bring forth fruit. When we need patience, we're supposed to bring forth patience. When we need love, we bring forth love. When we need self-control, we bring forth self-control. Whatever fruit that is needed for that moment, then we're supposed to be able to bring it forth if we're meditating in the Word day and night. And his leaf will not wither. Leaf is your body, your physical body. Our physical bodies are not supposed to get weak and wither away. When we get ready to go to heaven, they're supposed to be strong. See? And if we take care of our bodies the way the Word of God tells us to, then we will live out our time to finish the job that God gave us to do. Age has nothing to do with when we go to heaven. It's when we finished our job. People finish their jobs at all areas of life. Children finish their jobs early. Teenagers finish their jobs. You know the little girl that was killed in the Columbine shooting? And the guy pointed the gun at her and said, do you believe in God? And she said, I believe in God. And he shot her and killed her. See, she fulfilled her calling as a teenager. See, we're all called to die for Jesus. We may not all have to, but we're all called to. Can we do it? See? So our leaf will not wither. And everything that we do will prosper. Man, that is probably one of the greatest promises in the whole Bible. Your children will prosper. Your job will prosper. Your finances will prosper. Your ministry will prosper. Your health will prosper. Everything in your life will prosper by one thing. Meditating on Jesus night and day. Worshiping him. Just keeping him on our mind. See, people want to make meditation this big Middle Eastern psychic thing. It's simply thinking about how good God is. That's what meditating is. Taking his word and thinking about how good he is all the time. Have you ever thanked God for creating you who you are? Black or white, male or female, short or tall, fat or skinny? Have you ever thanked God for that? The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything about us was created perfect in the image of God. And when we badmouth ourselves, our physical self all the time, we're really badmouthing God. People that hate the way they look are very unhappy people. You know that. They're always seeking approval from other people, and that leads them into terrible sin. Now, we're not supposed to be prideful and think we're great, but we're supposed to be thankful. I'm glad I was born a woman. I'm glad I don't have to get up and go to work every day if I don't want to. I'm glad I have a husband that makes a good living for me. I love being a woman. I love everything about it. I'll love something else when I get to heaven because I won't be a woman in heaven. I'll be that new creation in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there is no male or female. But everything about us is perfectly created in the image of God. And when we badmouth ourselves, then we're not beholding the beauty of the Lord. See? So, I just want to ask you this week. I just want to give you a homework assignment. My spiritual gift is teaching. Teachers give tests and homework. I want you this week to ask the Lord to help you. Keep all of your thoughts on Jesus when you're not on your job working. Because see, when you're on your job working, you owe that time to the person who's paying you by the hour to give your thoughts to that job and be the best employee there. You don't want a nurse thinking about something else when she's supposed to be giving you drugs, right? You want her mind on that right dose of drugs. So, when you're not on your job and you're not giving your thoughts to doing your job the best that you can do, then try to discipline your mind to think about how good Jesus is. And the best way to do that, go to the book of Psalms and just start reading. And every time it says something good about God, you just worship Him for that. Like we just read Psalms 1 and said, God, I thank You that You're going to make everything in my life prosper if I think about You. You're going to make my money prosper. You're going to make my children prosper. You're going to make my job prosper. You're going to make my dog prosper. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says the Lord preserves the life of men and animals. Man and beast is the way it says it. So He's going to preserve the life of my animals. There's also a scripture in Psalms that says the Lord takes care of the ignorant. And He did that for me when I ran out of gas last week. He takes care of me even when I do really stupid, ignorant things. He takes care of me. Thank You for that, God. I love You for that, Jesus, that You take care of me even when I do really stupid things. And we can spend all day long just thinking about how good He is. The good things He's already done for us and the good things that His Word says He is going to do for us. Then we go over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when the man that had leprosy came to Him and said, if You will, You can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. And I said, thank You, Jesus, that every time I come to You with any kind of sickness, I don't care how bad it is, You will heal me. In fact, You've already healed me because Your blood is applied. I'm telling you, the Lord has been so good to our family. I could just stand here and give You miracle after miracle after miracle. And if I just thanked Him for all of the stuff He's already done, that would take up all of every day. But He's going to do that many more tomorrow. I'm telling you, God is so wonderful. And when we think about all the time how wonderful He is, then we don't have time to let the devil put his thoughts in there and make a sin. So let's work at it this week. Let's train our mind to always be there. Now, when you start doing this, let me tell you what's going to happen. I need to tell you this ahead of time. Things are going to kind of fall apart. Because the whole Bible is about worship and warfare. And the devil don't want you to worship God. The minute you make up your mind you're going to start worshiping Him, the devil's going to say, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? I can make you not worship God. I can make you mad at God. And a lot of people, He will. But we're smarter than the devil, aren't we? Wednesday night, I was ministering on worship and warfare in the Camden Church. And this morning when I got there, I had to teach a class before I came here. A man came up to me and he said, when you preach that message Wednesday night, he said, you can't believe the week of hell that I've had. And he started telling me what had happened. And he told me one thing, and I thought, that's bad. And then the next day, something worse would happen. And then the next day, something worse would happen. And then the next day, something worse would happen. And he said, I would not have made it through this week if I didn't know how to worship. He said, but every time the devil threw something in front of me, I'd just stop and thank God that he was going to defeat this enemy and bring me out of this on top. And he said, by the end of the week, the Lord had turned everything around. Everything, he said, looked so bad. It looked like his child was going to prison for 8 years. It looked like horrible stuff. He said, by the end of the week, the Lord had turned every one of them around. And he didn't have a problem in his life. So I'm telling you, worship works. Worship works. So let's try this week to train ourselves to worship in our, not just in it. See, if we're doing it in our mind, it'll come out our mouth. Because Jesus said, you know, whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. So if we can make our mind think the Word of God, read the Word of God, tell the Lord all day long how much we love Him, how good He is, it's going to come out our mouth. And then when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says the Holy Ghost will raise a standard, the name of Jesus, to send the devil. See, Jesus has already defeated Satan and made a fool out of him in front of the whole world. And when we worship Jesus, he'll do the same for us. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. Thank you. Lord, if we could thank you every day for eternity, it wouldn't be enough. Lord, help us to take full control of our thoughts and our mouth and make every minute thanking and worshiping and praising you. And even when the enemy is coming after us and threatening us and telling us terrible things that he's going to do to us, we are going to speak your promises and tell him he can't do that because Jesus won't let him. Lord, I just thank you. Make us people of worship. Make us people of worship. Lord, we ask in your holy name.